The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. And all that the Apostle Paul had been anointed to do is beginning to come to its climax. He doesn't mention it again when he preaches to Agrippa about what happened. That'll be the third time he's given the story. And the story never differs, except that he highlights different things at different times. And in the record which Luke gives in chapter 9, he says that he is to bear witness before Jews and before the nations of the world and before rulers, kings, and the Gentiles. Now, this is the first time he's come before a king. It will be the first of two. This man is a Jew. He's a Jewish king. And of course, Caesar will be a great Gentile king. And at the very end of chapter 26, verse 32, Agrippa says to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." But he didn't want to be set at liberty. He did appeal unto Caesar. And I'm sure that it was in his mind by the Holy Spirit that that would get him to Jerusalem. Of course, if he'd stayed, he would have been terribly in the hands of these same Jews who would have continued to have hounded him. So I wanted to get the idea that now it's building up to some sort of a climax for his life and for the onward spread of the gospel. So King Agrippa invites Paul to speak for himself. And I like comparing this, the beginning of his speech, with the beginning of the orator Tertullus. And whereas Tertullus was Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, see chapter 24, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." But that is not Paul's approach before Agrippa. He doesn't flatter him, but actually, Paul is genuinely pleased to be preaching before him. He says how pleased he is, but it isn't flattery. Now, a preacher is permitted to use gestures. Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. The stretching forth of the hand in a public speaker is a way by which you embrace all your congregation or your hearers together to unite with you in understanding what's being said. And this would have been Paul's intention. He stretches forth the hand to involve the whole gathered community. And then he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa." He's genuine. This isn't flattery. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee." He's glad to do it, to witness before King Agrippa. And in such a presence as we read that there was Festus, as well as Agrippa's queen, there was Festus, and there were the local people, leaders of Caesarea, who were gathered together, but perhaps not the Jews who'd come up to accuse Paul beforehand. "Well, I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews." I'm not sure if this is a summary of what he said, or is the sum total of what he said? If you time reading it out loud, it doesn't seem to be very long to make an appeal and an address at such a critical juncture. And it seems to me that there are one or two things that are omitted in this to fulfill those words, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. But we'll take it as if it's entire in itself, but just bear in mind that it might be the Holy Spirit's own summary through Luke of what he said. Well, I'm glad to speak, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Now, he was known to be an expert. He understood the law. He knew the law well. He was used to the various Sadducees and the Pharisees and the other groups that there were. He was a Jew himself, and he knew these things. And Paul was actually glad to hear a Jewish man, to speak before a Jewish man who would listen to him and whom he felt was not biased and who did understand the law and all the issues involved, an expert in all customs and in all questions which are among the Jews, precisely what Festus did not have. So Paul is now going to speak in the presence of them all, but mainly to Agrippa. Now, this was a frequent thing to do in a speech. This is what the Sermon on the Mount did. The Lord spoke the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, but in the presence of all the crowd that were gathered, so that the disciples should know what Jesus expected of them, and so the crowd should know what Jesus expected of the disciples. And that's a common thing in a public speech. You address one particular issue to one particular person, but everybody else hears. It would happen in a court, wouldn't it? So he pleads personally with Agrippa, and he asks that he might have a patient hearing. He wants it to be patient because he's going to go right back to the early days, and then he wants to explain how he was converted and came to be one of the Christians. Perhaps I should mention at this stage that he knew that Agrippa was well aware of who Christians were. This was no strange sect to him. So through all that, and he wants to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ as the hope of the promise of all Jewish people. And surely Agrippa believed that. And he wants to speak of resurrection. And so therefore, this is very challenging and a very well-structured pleading of his case. But he does desire patience, because it might seem to an impatient man that he's taking a long while getting to the point. Now, again, all orators do that. I've told you before that in my day when I was brought up in church, sermons were only supposed to be 20 minutes. And when they told my own minister that they didn't like his 40-minute sermons, he said, well, you only get 20-minute sermons. It takes me 20 minutes to get you to where you're prepared to listen. And in a sense, this is what Paul is asking Agrippa for. So he begins with the very early days. My manner of life from my youth, which was among mine own nation at Jerusalem. So he's talking about the time from when he went to sit under the feet of Gamaliel at Jerusalem. He's not talking about his earlier days in Cilicia, in Tarsus, but he's speaking about when he came and was one of the straitest members of the sect of the Pharisees. one of the narrowest, that's the meaning of the word straight here, one of the narrowest, one of the most severe, one of the ones who thought you shouldn't put a foot out of place. And I learned from Gamaliel, acknowledged to be the senior professor of that generation. Well, the Jews knew what I was like then. Mind you, they ought to be bearing testimony that indeed that is true. But they've gone off me terribly since I've become a Christian. But he does mention about his early beginning, because he wants to take any Jews who are there from a similar beginning to the Saviour, just like he was. So he's laying the groundwork very well. And he says, now, what I'm actually, if you get to the core of the issue, I'm being judged for the hope of the promise made by God unto our fathers. I'm a Christian. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope, is the fulfillment of the promise made by the prophets to our fathers beforehand. And that's why I read Luke 1 at the beginning of the service. So, he's now pleading initially with Agrippa. He says, forget being a Christian as such, just for a minute, but think of those promises. Think your way through Genesis and Exodus. Think your way through Isaiah and Jeremiah. Think of the promises made to our fathers. You know them very well. And it's because I believe that it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, as distinct from any other prophet who may have been or who may yet come. You remember when they saw Jesus, they thought he might be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's what Agrippa's father thought. Or he might be one of the prophets raised from the dead. They had no idea, but they didn't know that such a Messiah was due. And Paul is saying, well, this is what I'm being judged about. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. I'm not doing anything out of order. I am not doing anything against the Romans. I'm not doing anything in stirring up seditions. Simply speaking of the fulfillment of the Jewish hope. And he goes on to say, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now in Christ all is yea and amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was raised from the dead. And Paul is very subtly going to introduce the hope of the promise made to the fathers, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, with resurrection. For the great doctrine and the great thing that happened to the Lord Jesus was that he was raised from the dead. So he says, this is the promise which our 12 tribes, note that 12 tribes, just in, there are those who believe that by this time, after the scattering of the Jewish people, there was only Judah and Benjamin that remained, Judea. But he still speaks of 12 tribes, as does Peter in his letter. Well, just bear that mind in passing. Unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly, that's giving it their first priority, they serve God day and night. And they hope to come. They hope to see the Messiah. They hope that the Messiah will be established to lead our nation. And you know all about it. And this is their hope's sake, King Agrippa, that I'm accused by the Jews. And then instead of mentioning the Lord Jesus' name at this point, he makes the fact that he's raised from the dead the big issue, as he made it the issue when the Pharisees and Sadducees were gathered together. He suddenly turns to Agrippa. I think he might have caught him by surprise. Unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. from which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? He suddenly turns to him. He suddenly faces him. Maybe he knew, or the Holy Spirit set it in his heart, that Agrippa had a problem here. That Agrippa knew these things, but wasn't sure about resurrection. Perhaps wasn't sure about life to come. Now, you see, most of the political animals among the Sanhedrin, I use animals in inverted commas, but they were the Sadducees. The Pharisees weren't so much interested in the political side. It was the Sadducees that Herod would particularly have been in league with, if there was a league at all. And they, of course, did not believe in the resurrection. And so Paul here leads him on. I suppose a judge in our court would have said to him, that's a leading question, it's not permissible. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? There he leaves it. He's going to change the subject for a minute. I wonder if, like some people in sermons, Agrippa switches off for a minute here and thinks about that question. Well, Paul makes another start. He's going back now to his conversion, the events that led up to the Damascus Road experience. But he's already challenged Herod. He's put the Saviour in a special light. He's going to speak of how the Lord Jesus came to him, for which it is a necessary belief that he was raised from the dead, and he's already laid the foundations in Agrippa's heart. Well, I used to think with myself, he says, as a Jew, brought up in the straitest sect of the Pharisees, I used to think to myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought those who followed him were wrong. I thought they were blaspheming God. I thought that he, in saying he was the Son of God, was doing the utmost despite and disfavor to the Lord himself and to our religion. So, in Jerusalem, I began by doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Many of the saints, many of those who followed him, I shut up in prison. And I received my authority from the chief priests. When the Christians were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I voted for it. And then he says what isn't said elsewhere. I said you get a slightly different variant. Would be a very, very good thing for you to do this afternoon, would be to read through the three accounts of the conversion of Paul, as Acts 9 gives it, and as it's given before Felix, and as it's given here. And he says here, which I don't think from memory he says in the others, I compelled them to blaspheme. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. So what did he do? There would be Christians in the synagogues, like in Damascus. How would he compel them to blaspheme? What would he make them say? It doesn't look as if he would make them renounce the name of the Lord Jesus, because that wouldn't be blasphemy, that would be the opposite. We don't know what he made them say. Perhaps what terrible things. Perhaps he made them say that they didn't believe any more ever that Jesus was the Son of God. And he would now see that as blasphemy. But there he is. He was exceedingly mad against them. It's hard to take all these things in, isn't it? He put men to death. He compelled them to blaspheme in their synagogues and was exceedingly mad against them and persecuted them, even to strange, that is, non-Jewish, cities such as Damascus. Whereupon, he says, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. I find this verse incredibly helpful. Just imagine the sun shining out of a clear blue sky on a Middle East midday. And then a light appears that outshines that by far. This is the Saviour in his glory, outshining the sun at its zenith. And when, as the scripture says, the sun will be no more and the Saviour will be the light of heaven forever and forever. This is the light. And we'll be prepared to live in that light. Well, I saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I had heard a voice. And that voice spoke to me in Hebrew, not Greek, but spoke to me, emphasizing by the words he used, for I'm sure Jesus often preached in Greek, and I'm sure that coming from Tarsus, Paul was very familiar with Greek, which we see in his letters, but this speech was in Hebrew. He spoke unto him, emphasizing that he was the Messiah, that he was the fulfillment of the Jewish way. He spoke unto me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, like it was to Samuel, Samuel. Probably would have in that instant recalled that to Paul's mind. But here is a voice calling to him by name. We have a hymn that uses the word, speak to me by name, O Master. Let me know it is to me. And why we don't hear the voice in a dream or our heads, we certainly may, as we read the scriptures, know that the Lord is speaking to us. And he's speaking to us as personally, because who else would he be speaking to while we're reading the scriptures? Why persecutest thou me? Very gentle question, mystifying to Paul. I don't persecute anybody. At least, maybe you could say I persecute the Christians, but who is me? Who is me? And not only that, the Lord Jesus adds a comment. Paul is not doing you any good. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The prick decided here, but the sensible horse will double its speed if it's capable, but the senseless horse will resist and fight and rear. And that's what he describes Paul as doing. It is hard for thee. You're doing things that you know are not right. You know that you're not teaching people right. You know you're going against the Jewish law by the way you're teaching the Christians. It's hard for you. It's destroying you to kick against the pricks. And Paul said, who art thou, Lord? Who's speaking to me? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And of course you remember what Jesus said about whoever does a kindness or whoever persecutes any one of his disciples that does it unto me. So this is the turning point. This is what happened to Paul in order to bring him from that way in which most of the Jews were, and in which Agrippa probably was at this time, into a faith in the Saviour, the Jewish Saviour, but who's been sent for a light to the Gentiles. This is what brought him from darkness into light. And Jesus went on to say to him, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of those things that thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear." He's not quite finished. But notice here that the bit about preaching before kings and governors is not mentioned here. Maybe he thought it discreet, being in the presence of Agrippa, not to mention it. Maybe the Lord put into his mind exactly what he was to say, and he omitted that bit anyway. And he says, "What I'm going to do is deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee." And you remember that was when he got to that spot before, when he was preaching to the Jews under Lysias, when they got to that spot that there was a riot. It was when they said, they heard him to the point where he said, "Sent to the Gentiles." I think it's probably chapter 21. And I think actually it's probably chapter 22. Yeah. And he said in chapter 22, verse 21, "He said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." But this gathering is not reacting like that. For the most part, I think the Jews were not there. And he quotes at greater length, "I now send thee to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me." Now, Agrippa should be thinking, if this, bringing this truth to the Gentiles, is what Paul is preaching, certainly he, as a Jew, who already has that truth, should be convinced along that line. Now, Felix trembled because he knew he was a great sinner. It was not known that Agrippa was particularly hostile to morals or anything like this. So he doesn't react in quite that way. But when he preaches, "I'm sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to bring them into the Jewish faith, the Jewish Messiah," shouldn't he be thinking, "Well, what about my eyes being open? To turn them from darkness into light? Well, what about me being turned from darkness into light? From the power of Satan unto God? Well, what about me being turned from the power of Satan unto God? If they're to receive forgiveness of sins, like it's open to the Jews, what about me receiving forgiveness of sins? What about me receiving inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Christ?" In all these ways, Agrippa was being challenged in his heart. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, obedient unto the heavenly vision." The Lord Jesus spoke to him so emphatically that no matter what the cost, he would do what the Lord had called him to do. In other words, he's saying, what I am now doing, being a Christian, is being obedient to the heavenly vision. And this is an attitude that every Jew should take. So he's speaking to Romans, but he's speaking to the inhabitants of Caesarea, who might have been a mixed bunch. And he's speaking, of course, to Herod and Bernice. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and to turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Exactly what John the Baptist preached to those Pharisees. Why have you come to listen to the gospel? Do works meet for repentance and prove it. And the Jews were still hostile to that message. For these causes, the various aspects of the call to preach the gospel, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. And now he doesn't mention the Roman intervention. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, not giving any glory to the Romans, all the glory belongs to God. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day what I'm doing now with you, Agrippa, here, witnessing both to small and to great. And perhaps he turned and nodded to Agrippa at that remark, to small and to great, such as yourself. None other things than Moses and the prophets said would happen. This is what I'm speaking about. That Christ should suffer. Well, Agrippa knew that. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Resurrection is inevitably bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. Subsequently, when he was at Athens, it was the resurrection that made the Greeks feel he was a bit stupid in the head. And it's this that gets to Festus. As he spake thus for himself, verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, probably it wouldn't be very easy to speak over Paul and speak so the whole auditorium could hear him over Paul, but he does overrule Paul. Paul, thou art but beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Well, I suppose books can do that. But he gives, wonderfully supplied by the Spirit, just the opening that Paul wants for his concluding words. Much learning doth make thee mad. He says to Festus, I am not mad. Which I'm sure Festus really understood. It was resurrection that bothered him. But I speak the words of truth and soberness. These are true words. You may never have come across resurrection. But it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Like many people have never come across the teaching of the Lord Jesus' return. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And then before Festus has a chance to say anything, he turns to the king. The king knows of these things. That's a bit of a put down for Festus, isn't it? I mean, you might not have expected Festus to have known about Jewish customs and things. But after all, he was the governor. Maybe he should have done his homework. Maybe he should have learned a little bit about these things. But he turns to the king. The king knows of these things. And I'm speaking freely because I know he knows. Persuaded, you see, he's speaking to Festus, but addressing the king. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And now for the second time, Paul challenges the king. Before in verse 8 we had, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, He turns seriously again to Agrippa, verse 27, in front of Festus, of whom he's said about Agrippa, he said Agrippa knows these things. So he turns to Agrippa, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Well, to say no would mean that he was no longer a Jew. He couldn't say that. So he follows it up with truth, I think. I know that thou believest. In other words, he was an Old Testament believer. He was a true Old Testament believer. He did believe the Bible. He did believe the Old Testament. But he hadn't had happened to him what Paul had, that he was turned from the darkness of Judaism as it was expounded then into the glorious light of the gospel. So he says to Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. So where's he got? Well, he's been thinking, yes, I think I believe in resurrection. Yes, I think I believe in the prophets and what have been taught. So Agrippa then says to Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I can see I'm only one step from it. Your logic is absolutely spot on. You've got me into the position where I believe in resurrection and I'm affirming it in my mind. You've got me to the position where I believe the Old Testament prophecies. Carry on a little longer. You'll have got me into the position where I can't do anything else than say, I'm a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, as the hymn that we shall sing says, almost is not enough. He comes stage by stage, and he listened well, and he rejected Paul. He's going to walk out. Felix had been hoping to hear more of the gospel, particularly if he was paid. But it never happened. If we put off believing in Christ when we've heard the gospel, we have no evidence that it will ever happen, that we will. Strong scriptural evidence that if we put off believing in the gospel, we won't. So Agrippa says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul says with great fervor, I would to God that not just you, but everyone gathered in this auditorium, not only thou, but all that hear me this day. Yeah? I wish that every one of them had got to the stage that you've got to of being almost. Now the next stage is altogether. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, a thoroughgoing, complete believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that I could wish for you my bondage, my bonds, my prison, but I wish that you would be altogether absolutely convinced with a soul heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, the king rose up. Well, you know we all stand for the Hallelujah chorus in the Messiah, and the history of that would appear to be that the king who was listening in that day stood up and everybody had to stand up too. Well, here the king stands on the stand. And Benici stands. And those who were seated stood. But it got to that far. And effectively, the king who knows what the next step is and doesn't want it, effectively deprives everybody else of having it. The whole thing is at an end. Getting too close to home. I'm sure Paul would have said a few other things, given the opportunity to be so direct to Agrippa. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. This man doeth nothing worthy of bonds. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he'd not appealed unto Caesar. But liberty was not what the Lord wanted him to have. Liberty was not what Paul wanted. Or he wanted liberty to preach the gospel, but to preach it before the emperor, to preach it in Rome and in Italy, where so much in that day radiated from. So the Lord overrules all that had gone on so that Paul might preach before the emperor. And we move on next week. I don't quite know how I'm going to tackle it. It's a long chapter. I think I want to go through all of it, but whether that's a possibility, I don't know. But I'll tell you what the theme is. Chapter 27, if you want to meditate on it, is about, here is a man absolutely in the centre of God's will, if I can put it like that. And then Satan brings out all his big guns. You would think that seeing the Lord was going, Paul was going with the Lord's blessing to Italy, the way would have been simple. Far from it. Well, may the Lord bless us.